Over the last few weeks, we've been examining what the life that is connected to this church might look like. We have identified six different areas that we want to emphasize in this series of lessons. And those things tell us or remind us about the things that are going to be important to us if we are a part of this local body of baptized believers known as the University Church of Christ. If I am connected to this body, if I am a part of this family, then I'm going to be devoted to certain things. And we've talked about four things so far. If I'm devoted to and on board with this church family, I am going to follow those that lead. I am going to share life together through gathering and assembling together in our larger assemblies and in our small group gatherings. If I'm a part of this church family, I'm going to live a life that's different from the world. Certain things are going to be put off, and other attributes of Christ-likeness are going to be put on. And then, as we talked about last week, I'm going to use my gifts to serve others. So continuing this theme of study, the topic for today is being a generous giver. If I am connected to this local church family, if I'm a part of this local church family, then I'm going to be a generous supporter of the works and the ministries of this church. Now, let me thank you for coming this morning, despite Charlie's advance notice last week that this was going to be the subject matter today. So if you forgot that, sorry. But if you remembered that and you came anyway, God bless you. Thank you for coming. If you're visiting with us today, I apologize that you're going to have to endure this. Maybe there's something in this lesson that will be helpful to you in some way, but please don't feel like we're expecting you to jump on our generosity bandwagon. One thing that I don't want to do is make anybody feel like this is a lesson intended to guilt, shame, or fear you into putting more money into the collection plate, okay? That may be the intent, but it's not the real intent, okay? There are a couple of things going on here. I mean, I'll say straight up, if you're a part of this church family, you're expected to generously support the work and the ministries of this church, okay? I mean, that's just kind of goes without saying. But there's a couple of bigger things going on here, and those will be revealed as we go. I'll go ahead and reveal one of them now. One bigger thing is living a generous life, becoming a generous person. So this is not just about how much money I put in the plate. It's about, am I generous? We want to look at a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn to that, or the scriptures are going to be on the board. Before we go there, I want to share with you this quote. We want to be a healthy church, right? We want to be a healthy church. The healthy church teaches its members that they are stewards of their God-given resources and challenges them to sacrificial generosity in sharing with others. So that's really what we want to talk about, sacrificial generosity when it comes to sharing with others. And so we're going to begin with the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's a quote from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. That's from Psalm 112, verse 9. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's a phrase from Isaiah 55, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let me reread that. Let me reread verse 11. You will be enriched You see that? In every way. You see that? So that you can be generous on every occasion. Do we see that? And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Corinthian church had previously committed to taking part in a special collection for the less fortunate Christians in the city of Jerusalem. We read about this in the 1 Corinthian letter that we have, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, Paul writes about a special collection and he tells the Corinthians how to do that, how to proceed in fulfilling their commitment. Well, by the time this letter comes around to being written, they had obviously not completely fulfilled their obligation. They had not completely followed through on what they had committed to. So Paul is encouraging them to go ahead and fulfill that commitment. And there was a church in the region of Philippi that had gone out of their way to participate in this collection that Paul seems to hold up as an example for the Corinthians to follow. Paul seems to think that the Philippians didn't really have the material capability to participate in this contribution, but they did anyway. And so Paul is using them as an example to motivate the Corinthians to give as well, in order to test the sincerity of their love for the Lord. Now, let's look at a few things that the text says. Now, I realize that we could go to other passages of Scripture to talk about giving, and I'm going to try not to do that. There are other places that we could go to emphasize generosity. I'm going to try to park here, but let's begin by looking at what the text says. The first thing that Paul says is that you give to fulfill your commitment. The problem in this text, the problem as Paul is writing this letter, is that the Corinthian Christians were not following through on their commitment. They had made a pledge, they had made a commitment, and they had not yet followed through on it. So that's what's going on here. So the first thing Paul says is that we give to fulfill the commitment that we made. The second thing that the text says is that we give as a demonstration of faith. If the problem is not following through on the commitment, the solution is to demonstrate their faith by trusting and then giving. Follow through on what you committed to do by trusting and then giving. And then thirdly, the text says we are to give with a generous attitude and spirit. Be happy as you give. Be joyous as you give. And give as you have been blessed. Now, there are also some things that this text does not say. Notice that there's no guilt, no fear, no shame anywhere in Paul's writing. He's not trying to guilt the Corinthians into giving. He's not trying to shame them into giving. He's not trying to put fear in them to get them to increase their giving. There's none of that here. He's talking about giving as a positive demonstration of faith and trust in God. But there are some other things that the text doesn't say. The text does not say that we are no longer bound by the tithe. Hang with me here. The text talks about attitude being more important than amount. And there is a New Testament focus. Whenever the New Testament talks about giving, the New Testament talks about giving in terms of attitude being more important than amount. But that does not negate the basic fundamental principle of God's minimum standard. You see, we have a hard time with this in our fellowship. Our argument is, whether you agree with it or not, whether you think it's reasonable or not, whether it makes sense or not, our argument goes something like this. Tithing went away with all of the other aspects of the old law. That's what we say. That's our argument for not emphasizing tithing. We say that it went away with everything else that was a part of the old law. Therefore, we're not bound by it today. Nowhere does the New Testament say that, and this text does not say that. Tithing actually predates the law. Tithing predates the law of Moses, the Old Covenant, the Old Law, whatever else you want to call it. Tithing was before that law. Tithing is as old as Abram and Melchizedek. And as far as we know, there isn't a written command that predates that action. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, Abraham meets Melchizedek, and Scripture says Abram gave him one-tenth of everything. There's no written record that anywhere before that God said, this is what you're supposed to do. Abram just did it. So it was understood, it came from somewhere, that that's just what you did. This is well before Moses and the old law, as we call it. And from this story forward, God's standard has always been to give him the first fruits of everything, the best, off the top. Now, the danger would become, and the danger did become, that turning that 10% into a legalistic requirement would be all that mattered. In other words, as long as I give my tithe, as long as I give my 10%, then attitude doesn't matter. I just give my 10%, I've fulfilled my obligation, and that's good enough. That's not good enough. But since the New Testament doesn't specifically mention the tithe, but rather encourages us to give joyfully and cheerfully, we have somehow downgraded God's basic standard. If you were a Jew, or if you were a Christian of Jewish heritage, if you were pretty much anybody that lived anywhere around Jews in the first century, and you hear somebody talking about giving to God, or you hear a letter being read about giving to God, or you read scripture about giving to God, what would your understanding be? Your understanding would have been, at that moment in time, I give a tithe to God. And I think determining intent is very important in applying scripture. So if we look at the original audience in the original settings, God's basic standard is giving him the best off the top, the first fruits. And I believe that God's word teaches us that 10% of what we have should be given back to God. Now, we're not getting into this argument of, does that mean net income? Does that mean gross income? Does that mean net worth? I mean, come on, folks. If you're nitpicking with that argument, you're probably not a very generous giver. You're looking to try to define a minimum standard. We do give it back to him with a joyful attitude. We do give it back to him with a cheerful heart. I don't give it back to him with this clenched fist. But I do believe that the tithe should be my starting point for how much I give. That's just my opinion. That's just my belief. Somebody says, well, you grew up Baptist. Yes, I did. And there are some things about that for which I'm grateful. I think Scripture teaches that, folks. And somebody says, well, I'm not there, man. There's no way I can give 10% of what I have to God. Let that be your goal. We've got to start somewhere. Let that be your goal. And whatever's beyond that is given with the spirit of generosity, and that's awesome. So the text doesn't say we're no longer bound by this thing called the tithe. The text does not say that joy is all that matters. You see, that's part of our argument. As long as I'm giving cheerfully and joyfully, I can make $100,000 a year, and I can put my $10 in the plate, and if I'm doing it cheerfully and joyfully, that's all that matters. No, it's not. And this text doesn't say that. It doesn't say that that's all that matters. Giving should be sacrificial. Generosity should cost me something. Thirdly, the text does not say that giving is to be spontaneous or unplanned. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul taught them to plan. In this text here, he teaches them to be prayerful and to plan. Verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. I shouldn't just come into the assembly on Sunday morning and rummage through the purse or the wallet and see what I've got in here that I can afford to turn loose of. Or I don't pull into the parking lot and rummage through my change cup and scoop up a handful. And if that's all I've got, it's all I've got. But Scripture teaches us to plan and to prayerfully purpose what we're going to give. And then finally, the text does not say that we are to give out of our surplus. This text does not say that we only give out of what we have left over. And that's the way it is for a lot of us. It's the way it is for a lot of us. We give out of what we have left. We do our budget, if we do a budget. We pay our bills, and then whatever we've got left, whatever we think we can afford to give out of what we have left over, then that's what we give to God. And this text doesn't teach us that. There are some biblical principles for being a generous steward. I want to share these real quick. Number one, giving is a matter of the heart and a measure of our faith. Giving is a matter of the heart and a measure of our faith. I've said this for years, and it's not original with me. I heard it from somebody else. God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. If God has your heart, he'll have your money as well as everything else about you, okay? This church doesn't want your money. This church wants you to live a life more dedicated and more given over to following the ways of Christ. And if you're doing that, then your giving is a part of that. So it's a matter of the heart and a measure of our faith. We'll talk more about the measure of our faith in just a minute. Number two, God owns everything and we are merely stewards. This is a lesson that is drilled in us in the story of Scripture. The Bible says more about wealth and money than any other topic. Jesus talked more about money than anything else. He talked more about stewardship than any other subject. And that's because we sometimes think that what we have is ours. Not right. It's God's. God owns everything, and we are merely stewards. Everything we have belongs to God. He has given us charge. He has given us managerial responsibility. He has given us stewardship over what really belongs to him. And this has been the case since the story of creation. This has been the case since man's relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. We are to be stewards of what he has entrusted us with. Nothing that I have is mine. Nothing that I have is mine. It all belongs to God. He has simply blessed me and entrusted me with those things to manage and to take care of for his use and for his honor and for his glory. Number three, our generosity and our stewardship is grounded in what God has done for us. Our generosity and our stewardship is grounded in what God has done for us. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. New Testament scholars are kind of split over what Paul's talking about here. Most all of them agree that at least in some way, Paul is writing about the indescribable gift of Jesus. But there are a good number that think that Paul is emphasizing here his indescribable gift, an indispensable gift of grace. Paul uses that word in this text more than once. And that's the gift he's emphasizing. Either way, to me, it doesn't really matter because one is the result of the other. It is God's indescribable grace that prompted him to love us and to send Jesus to die for us. And so everything that I do, everything about me, everything that I do in my life is rooted in that. Everything I do grows out of that. I'm just really not much of anything in and of myself. I'm really not much of anything on my own. There's really nothing good in me. Whatever good you see in me, you can attribute to what God is trying to do in me and through me. And if I'm generous to any level, if I'm a good steward to any level, it is grounded and rooted in what God has done for me. If I have been blessed by God materially, because we all know it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, right? The love of it, the trust in it, the dependence upon it to provide security and happiness, that's the root of all evil. If I've been blessed by God materially, then I don't use that to hoard, and I don't use it for selfish gain. I don't use it strictly to accumulate stuff. I use it to bless other people. The fourth principle is this principle of sowing and reaping. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Let me ask you something. Greg asked us some questions earlier. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that? As a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as someone who says, "I believe in the truth of Scripture," do you believe that promise? Yes. What about Malachi chapter 3, verse 10? As far as I know, this is the only place in Scripture where God ever says, "Test me, try me." Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Do we believe that? Do we believe in this principle of sowing and reaping? Do we believe, do we trust that God will bless us in direct proportion to our generosity? And there's probably some sick mind in the crowd right now, because this is how I used to think. Well, that means I can give more and God's going to bless me more and I can kind of manipulate this whole thing. No. Not how it works. Not what we're talking about. The one who sows generously, cheerfully, joyfully, not grudgingly, will reap generously. Now let's talk about a couple of things that are just kind of practical, taking care of business kind of stuff. This is the stuff I didn't want to talk about. This is the stuff that Charlie made sure that I was going to talk about this morning. It's awfully nice of him to give me this topic and then tell me, now be sure you say this. Number one, does the work go on when I'm not here? If I miss a Sunday, does the work of this church still go on? Yes, it does. The lights still come on every day. The utilities still come on every single day. People have to be paid. You know, that's just the reality of what goes on here. Budgets have to be met, blah, 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 blah. I hate to even mention it, but yeah, the work goes on, even if you're not here. I think it was 2015, wasn't it, Bobby, where we had some bad weather and missed a couple of Sunday mornings because of the weather. Couldn't help that. Nothing we could do about it. But as you might imagine, the old budget took a pretty heavy hit, not being able to be here those Sunday mornings. So just let me encourage you to think about the fact that when you're not here, if you're a regular contributor and you're a regular giver, when you're not here, everything else still goes on. So let me encourage you to think about making your gift available even when you're not here. Practical matter number two, do I have to put a check in the plate? Well, it's helpful to do that. Are there other ways that I can give? Yes. Being a generous person includes money, but it also includes talents. It includes time. There are a lot of ways that we can give. If you're aware of what any other churches in pretty much the modern world are doing today, you're aware that churches allow giving online. You're aware that churches allow you know, how many of you pay bills online? Come on, hold them up just for a minute. Hold them up. Over half of this assembly pays bills online, okay? Let me ask you this. How many of you have automatic drafts that come out of your checking account to pay bills? Look around. At least half. Okay? So we're familiar with that kind of stuff, right? We're familiar with having automatic drafts to pay bills. We're familiar with going online and pay a bill. We're familiar with that. Well, a lot of churches do that. A lot of nonprofit organizations do that. And we've looked into doing that. So you don't necessarily have to put a check or paper money in the collection plate as it's passed. Hopefully, at some point in the near future, you'll either be able to set up an automatic draft where your gift comes out automatically, or you'll be able to just go on the website, or maybe even an app, and give online, and just do it that way. I've been looking at this for about 3 years now, and I actually have a good friend who's a church stewardship consultant, and he tells me, now, I realize he's biased, but he tells me that every single church that implements modern technology in their giving, in their stewardship programs, their giving goes up. And let's just be honest, the only people that really prefer to put something in a collection plate are people that are my age and older. I mean, you guys, this online stuff's a breeze, right? I mean, come on. So, something else to think about. What if there's already too much month at the end of the money? I get it, folks. It's hard to give to God when I can't pay my light bill. Let some of us help you sit down and craft a budget that will enable you to pay your bills and to begin to show the kind of generosity that God wants His people to show. Start where you are and move forward from there. Now, Charlie, in all fairness, Charlie didn't tell me to speak to this last one, but I'm going to anyway. I'm not going to say much about it, because I don't think much really needs to be said. But it's the attitude that says, I don't like what's going on here, so I'm going to withhold my money. I mean, do I even need to say anything about that? Is there a more childish and immature attitude when it comes to stewardship and generosity? But it's out there. But we're not even going to go there. Because if that attitude's here, it doesn't need to be here. I got a couple of messages this past week, and I asked this person if I could share this, and was told that I could. Just listen. This is from one of our own, okay? We are beyond blessed with regard to God's gracious provision. Just wanted to share that when we started trusting, truly trusting God's promise in Luke 6:38, His blessings rained down on us. We truly believe that it all belongs to Jesus. On our refrigerator door is an anonymous quote, which is a daily reminder of that. This is, "It is not how much of your money you are going to give to God, but how much of God's money you are going to keep for yourself." It's not how much of your money you're going to give to God, but how much of God's money you're going to keep for yourself. The blessing of not being able to go places and do things we used to enjoy, now we have more money to help others. I know that yours is a difficult pulpit assignment, but just wanted to encourage you that often we sidestep God's desire to bless us by sidestepping the opportunity to trust Him and His promises. God's blessing come on His timetable. We may learn patience and experience faith building as we wait on the Lord. So, we've got this subject over here of giving, the subject over here of putting money into the collection plate to give to this church to support the work and the ministry of the church. That's kind of the necessary thing that we're talking about. But there's a bigger picture, and the bigger picture is becoming a person of generosity, becoming a generous person, becoming a person who is generous with time and talents and treasures and everything that we've got. We just become generous. And there's an even bigger picture here of trust. Trust. I'm not going to be generous if I can't trust. I'm not going to be generous if I don't fully trust God. That's the bigger picture. Do I trust in the promises of God? I believe that my generosity, as it is expressed in giving and as it is expressed in every other area of my life, my generosity is directly proportional to my level of faith and trust in the promises and the provision of God. Do I need to repeat that? My generosity is directly proportional to my level of faith and trust in the promises and the provision of God. N.T. Wright, in commenting on this text, says, The generosity that Paul is urging will come naturally in the normal and healthy Christian life. Everything proceeds from God's generosity, and everything returns to God in thanksgiving. Grace, generosity, and gratitude, these are not optional extras of Christian living, but are at the very heart of it all. Grace, generosity, and gratitude are not optional extras, but they're the very heart of living for Christ. And I don't know who wrote it, but if you happen to have a Life Application Study Bible, you'll find this quote in the notes. A stingy Christian should be an extinct species. So this lesson, yes, it's about giving. But it's not really about giving. It's about giving, but it's not totally about giving. It's about allowing God to change us and to make us generous people. It's about allowing God to mold us and shape us into generous people that trust. I'm going to butcher this guy's name. Sasha, D-I-C-H-T-E-R. Dichter? I don't know how you pronounce that. I've tried to find it and can't find it anywhere. So we'll just call him Sasha. Sasha was worried about turning into the kind of person who said no to too many things. He was the director of development for the Acumen Fund, a nonprofit organization that raises money and invests in the risky development of technology to benefit the lives of the poor. And he had realized that though much of his job involved saying yes to financially risky but potentially high-impact social ventures, he himself had begun routinely to say no to street people asking for money and to colleagues and friends asking for his help. And so on December the 8th, 2009, after saying no to a man asking for money on his train ride home from Manhattan to where he lived north of the city in Westchester County, Sasha decided to take a bold action. He began something called the Generosity Experiment, a 30-day time period during which he would say yes to any requests for help that came his way. He would say yes to beggars on the street asking for money. He would say yes to musicians playing for change. He would say yes to friends asking for contributions to their causes. And what is more, he posted the fact that he was embarking on this experiment on his blog. And so Sasha spent an entire month saying yes to requests for contributions from his many friends in the nonprofit arena, an entire month giving a dollar or two to people on the street who asked him for money, an entire month giving of his money to anyone who requested it. And the reason he was doing this, in order, he said, to stop hiding behind what was smart instead of doing what was right. Because he wanted to, again, his words, cultivate a new habit and a new reflex when it came to saying yes. Because he wanted to practice being more generous. What gets in the way of our generosity? Is it the worry about giving of our time and money is the smart thing to do? Is it the worry that giving of our time and our money will leave us with nothing left for ourselves? Or is it the worry that what we do from our obscurity, from our invisibility, won't really have any impact? That to say yes would somehow be foolish, in that our saying yes wouldn't really make any difference whatsoever in this world of ours. After Sasha finished his generosity experiment, one evening he was again riding the train home from New York City north to Westchester County. And this is what he says about that train ride. There I was. It was a few months after the generosity experiment, and lo and behold, there's another guy on the train. He didn't seem well. I'd never seen him before. He clearly had diabetes. He said he'd just gotten out of the hospital and that he had prescriptions to fill and he needed money. I stood up and I gave that guy $20. Now, $20 isn't much money, really, but I promise you, in that exact situation, it certainly feels like a lot. And I'm positive if it hadn't been for the generosity experiment, I never would have done that. I never would have done it if I hadn't decided in advance how I was going to behave in that situation, and letting that decision in advance inform my actions. So I'm going to give you a challenge. Yes, okay, let's examine what we give. Okay, there's the superficial challenge. If we can give more, let's try to give more. Somebody said in class this morning, let's give Jesus a raise. So if you can give Jesus a raise, give Jesus a raise. But here's the real challenge. Start your own generosity experiment. Make up your mind that for the next 30 days, you're going to say yes to the people that you encounter that need help. Because if you're anything at all like me, what I normally do is I think I can judge that person. I think I can judge what they're going to do with whatever amount of money I may give them. Well, I'm not going to give them any cash. They'll just go blow it on alcohol and drugs. Maybe so. I'm not going to give them any cash because they're just going to go do this, or they're just going to go do that. Let's resolve to take that out of our minds. And for the next 30 days, let's do our own generosity experiment. Let's meet our commitments here. But let's allow God to make us generous people. Let's allow him to work in our lives to make us the generous people he wants us to be. And let's hope and pray for an increased trust in his provision and his promises. Amen? Can you do that? Has this lesson been that unbearable? Hope not. If you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, we encourage you to do that. Give your life to him today, to begin this walk and this journey with him. If you've never put him on in baptism, we encourage you to do that. Dying to self, being raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've been here for quite some time and you're finally figuring out that this is a pretty cool place to call home. We'd love to welcome you. Maybe you're here this morning and you are overburdened, you are stressed, you've got all on your plate you can handle and more, and you could really use some Christian brothers and sisters coming around you and loving on you and praying for you. We want to do that. We want to help you. We want to assist you however we can. And if you'll come as we stand and as we sing, we'll try to do that.